Bibles open up to Ezra chapter number 9 this morning. Ezra chapter number 9. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate your faithfulness. And looking forward to how God's going to work in our midst today. It's amazing when we're here that the Lord wants to help us. And He desires to help us. Announcements-wise, remember this coming Saturday is the choir conference, and I know all the choir members know the details to it. If you're interested in joining the choir for that week or for the choir conference and then singing the following week during the Bible conference, please let me or Brother Jim know, so that way we know how many to prepare for that day. And please let us know by today if you plan on joining up the choir conference. But I would encourage anyone who would like to try it out. It's always a good time. Many times I go and be a part of it too, but I'm not sure what's going to happen this week. But choir conference is coming Saturday. That's from 2 to 4:30. There's going to be a meal to follow. Bible conferences starts next Sunday. And so Brother Fox will be the one teaching in here. Sunday school will be teaching all the adults. And also he'll be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Brother John Godfrey Jr. will be preaching Monday night, Tuesday night, Pastor Randy Browder, Wednesday, Thursday night, and then Pastor Tim Smart, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Remember, Saturday night we are having a special service that is at 6 p.m. It's going to have a prayer time for our friend day at the end of the service, but also Pastor Smart will be preaching, and it'll be just a regular service, the special music, choir, but at the end we will put a time of prayer to go along with that. Friend Day is two Sundays from now, and that is the 16th, and so the schedule for that day is Sunday school, Sunday morning, then our meal. We're going to have fried chicken that day. We ask that you bring in sides and desserts and be a part of that with us, and bring somebody with you. We've passed out a lot of invitations already. That's great, but the greatest way to get someone to come is through personal invitation, personal contact. So I encourage you to be a part of that. We had a nice day out on visitation yesterday, a couple weeks ago, when we did Outreach Saturday. Didn't have as many people. Some people just was not able to make it a day because of previous schedules or because of sickness. And yesterday we had a good group show up. Some of the ones that would normally have been here for Outreach Saturday, because they couldn't come that one Saturday, came yesterday. So we had a number of people. Wasn't 100% sure who was going to come because of the storm, whether or not we could even go out into the neighborhoods, but also because of the fact that people were sometimes scared off because of the storm, even though the storm was over. But we had a number of people come, and that was an encouragement, blessing. Got a lot more done yesterday than we were intending, and that was great. And we have other Outreach Saturdays mentioned here on November 5th and Saturday, December 3rd. Saturday, December 3rd is going to be part of what we're planning on doing as part of the Christmas parade and passing out the information alongside the floats. So if you want to be a part of that, I encourage you to get involved in both of those. And if you can't go out and walk, there is other ways you can do it. There is plenty of people that need to be visited. It's amazing that there's shut-ins and people like that that just don't get seen because other people think, well, somebody else is going to do it. And we are the church, and so we need to make sure that we're doing it and do the best we can. So outreach is really important. Okay, so we've been talking about revival praying, been using as a guidebook a little bit of Scott Pauley's book, Revival Praying. And they had a number of those back there. You can download it for free on a couple different platforms. But Ezra chapter 9, we're going to jump back in here and look at verses 8 and 9 today. We've talked about the importance of confession, which brought us into the continues with intercession. Today we are going to look at petitions, and that's where revival praying ultimately leads to. It's petitions. Do you have a prayer list? I mean, if you think about it, do you have a prayer list? Now here's a couple things. Prayer lists sometimes can become an issue or a problem because people just kind of read down them, and it's there as a prompter. But one thing I've learned over the years, if I don't have a prayer list, many times my prayer time begins to wave around and begins to think about things. It keeps you focused. And so a prayer list is important. You say, okay, I got a prayer list. Then what's on your prayer list? Who's on your prayer list? What is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're seeking? This morning, following in the morning service, we're going to talk about seeking God. And I think this Sunday, before a big week of meetings that come up the Sunday before that, is really an important Sunday because of the fact that it's getting our hearts prepared for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's the idea of I'm ready to hear the Lord. I'm ready to hear from the Lord. And that's if you get that done before the meeting starts, how much more you will hear and understand. But what exactly is on our prayer list? And I know that we've talked about it. We've gone through, you know, a time of praise, a time of just listening to the Lord, or a time of surrendering to God, and talk about confession, and talk about prayer promises, and talking about being spiritually alert and praying for others, praying for ourselves, talk about being thankful. There is different things, but what is the overwhelming thing when it comes to our prayer time? Are we truly trying to seek God's will? Are we seeking to know what the will of the Lord is? 1 John 5:14 puts it this way, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And there's other things at times. So he talks about how he gives us the desires of our hearts. I think it's important that we be specific. I really do. That way, when God answers the prayer, we can say, that had to be God that did that. And there is nobody else. But when we speak in general terms, oh, Lord, save somebody, it's nice. But at the same time, when someone gets saved, you're like, oh, I wonder if that was it. If we pray for specific individuals to be saved, and obviously we want to reach people that we don't even know, but being specific in our prayer times and being specific with our petitions, look here, verses 8 and 9. Ezra is specific. We'll start in verse number 6 because that's where the prayer starts. It says, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. So we looked at the confession there and the importance of that. And then here's some intercession where he says, and for our iniquities have we our kings praying for those of political leadership, and our priests praying for those that are in spiritual leadership, had delivered into the hands of the kings of lands, into the sword, and to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of faith as it is this day. Talking about praying for your nation there also. Verse number 8, he begins to pray. A petition is something that people talk about, things for yourself or specific needs for yourself or for your family. It says, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord God, the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondsmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, and hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, during a hard time, Ezra is here and he's praying to you. You've given them an opportunity. They've come back, they can build the temple. They come back and they can rebuild the Jerusalem. But God, there's people who have fallen into sin. I don't even know if it's right to say fallen into sin. People have gotten into sin. And he's there and he's praying for his nation. He's asking that you work. He's asking that you work now. He sees the benefit that he has, a short period of time, and God, he's praying for the remnant that's there. And God, he's praying that there will be something that will begin, something that they can hold on to, and the only way that's going to happen is when you enlighten our eyes. And God, that we would not see ourselves in such a difficult situation, but instead see ourselves as children of God. Lord, we can pretend like we're living in bondage and there's no hope, or we can live as a child of God that has all the hope that God's power can do. Help us tonight. Help us today. Help us throughout the services today as we prepare our hearts and our minds for a special meeting, for a special time of reviving, for a special time of just setting apart to come and hear God's word, preach from God's men. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing I want you to think about is those first two words. It says, and now. So you get to the spot, and it says, and now. And here it is, and this is where it kind of boils down to, how many of us are tired to waiting and just thinking God's going to work someday? Think about it. You know, that's what we use sometimes. I think sometimes we use it as an excuse. Sometimes we look in the future and sometimes we say, oh, maybe God will work tomorrow. Maybe God will work next week. Maybe God will work next month, or pray. But what about now? And that's what Ezra is coming in. Ezra chapter 9, he's saying in verse number 8, in this prayer, he has confessed the sin. He's prayed for others, and he's coming now, and he's saying to God, and now for a little space. And you say, Pastor, okay, well, if we don't see results right now, then is there a problem? The answer is yes, because we're not talking about here, when we're talking about reviving, we're not talking about America turning back to God here. We're talking about a reviving of our own hearts, a reviving of our own lives. And Sunday morning, we're looking about seeking God. And one of the things about seeking God, he says, if you seek me, you're going to find me. He says, if you have a need, revival can happen in our own hearts, even though it might not happen for anybody else. Now, the results of having our hearts revived, the results of having God speak to our hearts, the results of a little moving of God and seeing God just work in our midst, it is going to spread out. But here's the thing is, Ezra is not saying, someday I'm looking forward to God working. He says, and now. The request is, God, will you revive us now? He comes to the point that, and it comes to the point that where sometimes people say, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. And I get that. We all should. We should all love his appearing. We should all be looking forward to that. That should be all something that we're desiring. But he wants to work now. He's not the God of I was. He's not the God of I will someday. He says I am. He is an ever-present God. And he wants to work in our hearts now. He wants to work in our churches now. He wants to work in our families now. It's not that he's not capable. And it's not the fact that the world's gotten so bad. I mean, if you go back and you look at the apostasy of those days, and they were taken into captivity, now they're brought back, and they're still sinning. They still haven't got a hold of it. And Ezra's like, and now? And so I want to encourage you, even Habakkuk in his prayer said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And that little phrase, in the midst of the years, he's saying, during my life, I want to see revival. During my life, I wanted you to see you do a work. During my life, and Ezra is not even saying during my life, he's saying, and now, but it is the question of what are we seeking for? It's what are we searching for? Are we really searching for a great moving so that way God will change our church and change our nation? Of course, we're seeking those things. But the thing that we can seek for as we search for God is we can allow him to work in our hearts and our life. And there can be a change in me, even if it's not a change in someone as close as my own wife, someone as close as my own children, someone in my own church family. God can be working in our midst. And I want to encourage you today, don't just keep on saying someday, someday. I'm going to wait till next Sunday when Brother Fox is here, and then I'm going to get my heart right. No, no. Ezra's prayer and what our thought should be is, God, what can I do today? Can you revive me today? It's not, hey, when I get to another church, or when I'm just done being so busy, then I can start. No, it's and now should be our prayer. He knows everything we're a part of. He knows all of our lives. And it's brought here, right here. He's here. He's willing to help us. And now. Don't keep on pushing it off. It is something he is, what does the Bible say? He is a very present help in trouble. He is now available. I get it. He's coming someday, and yes, someday we can be praying that the mighty moving of hand of God, that we see our nation turn back to God, all those things. Those are great things to talk about, pray about, work towards, but what can we determine what's going to happen right now? Can you change me? The answer is no. Can I change you? The answer is no. Have I tried to change other people in my life by praying and praying and praying? Of course we have, but the one that we have, the ability to help and change is us as we seek God and seek his face. So you see that first phrase in Ezra 9, verse 8, it says, and now, and then you look at the next one, for a little space, grace have been showed from the Lord our God. The second thing I want you to think about is asking God to work in our lives now. But the second thing is to be thankful for present grace. thankful for present grace. Now, Ezra, once again, they've come back. They're part of it. They're rebuilding. They know what it's like to be in bondage. Even those before this, when they were put in bondage during the time of the judges, it kept on coming back and forth, kept on going back and forth. He realizes right now that God has given them grace for a little space, for a little while. God has given them the opportunity to come back, to build up the temple, to do all these things. That was God. It was the graciousness of God. There is a short period of time. You say, why is it a short period of time? Couldn't it last it longer? They're sinning again. They're sinning again because they're sinning again. He's saying, hey, look, I recognize that if we continue on sinning, nothing's going to change. And he says, look, there's a small window here. There's a short window right now. And that's what he says is that a little space of grace has been showed from the Lord our God. It's a little space. He's saying that there's an opportunity. And we all know that the world is bad. We all know there's a desperate spiritual condition, that the disease of sin has corrupted our society. It's divided homes. Sin has divided our churches. It's destroyed communities. But there is a period of time that God has given us, and God's grace is still available. Each and every day we wake up, I think the choir sings a song, it's another day of grace. It's another day to be right. It's another day to get things right. It's another day that God's going to give us a chance to work. And we don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know how long before the Lord returns. None of us know how long we're going to be before we're in this world anymore. But Ezra's like, it's by your grace I'm here. It's by your grace that I'm part of this church. It's by your grace I'm still alive. It's by your grace I'm saved. It's by God's grace that I have all these opportunities that stand before me. I have the written word of God that I can read. Maybe tomorrow you might not be able to read. I have the written word of God that I can hear that maybe tomorrow you might not be able to hear anymore. Maybe someone will come and take the word of God away from you. Just look at the present grace that you have in your life. We have so many opportunities and so many things standing right before us. We should be thankful for that opportunity. But more importantly, I think he's saying that we shouldn't waste it. It is only by the grace of God we are still here. And it's only by his grace that we realize that God is greater than any type of problem that we're having. Remember, we offer our prayer and supplications. We're supposed to do it with thanksgiving. So I know I know things are hard, and I know sometimes things are bad. And yes, the devil and sin has run rampant. It has divided homes. It has divided families. It's sad. It has even divided churches. It has demoralized our community so we don't even recognize it through the eyes of the Bible, what it looks like. But God is greater than all those things. God's grace is available to us. We do not have to live underneath those circumstances. We can rise above them and see and seek the Lord and allow God to do something in our own hearts. So how do we pray? First, we pray saying, hey, God, I'm looking forward to the future. I'm looking forward to you doing some great work in the future. And yes, I should be praying and looking for the type time Christ returns. But I want you to work in my life today. I want to hear from you today. And I'm going to read your word. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to pray because I want and now. And I recognize that you have given me a space of grace here. He's promised us so much. He has given us so many wonderful things in here. And then in this short period of time, and this is what Ezra is saying, is I recognize that this space of grace, this is not something we deserved, but it's something you promised us. Here's our chance to work. Third thing I want you to think about is, he says, to leave us a remnant to escape. It's to be praying for God's people, the remnant. And you say, well, what's a remnant? Well, we would think about remnants when we go shopping for flooring. Sometimes if it's carpet, you'll go and you'll look, and sometimes they have a remnant sale. What's a remnant sale? A remnant is that they bought this large piece of carpet and they only need 80% of it, 20% of it's left. So if you only need a little spot done, hey, it's a good deal. You got a remnant, that something that was left over, something that was left behind. And I found some really good deal of remnants over the years. And you know, you can put in if you know how to put in a new floor, you can take some little pieces and lay it and get a good price. And it's because you have that small remaining quantity of something. Now here's what Ezra's saying. Ezra's saying, when you read it in his prayer, he's being specifically that he wants God to work now. He's thankful for the space of grace that God has given him. And he says, now he's praying for to leave us a remnant to escape. He's praying for God's people. He knows it and he sees it. Go look in Ezra chapter number 10, verse number 1. You can see this. Ezra 10, chapter number 1, he's praying. He says, now when Ezra had prayed, now listen to the way he's praying and what he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. So he's there, he's weeping, he's casting himself down in the house of God, but he's doing this when nobody else is around. It's that secret place. It's what God sees in us. It's what God blesses. Some people think God blesses numbers. Sometimes people think God blesses an exterior. But what God sees, as we know in Matthew chapter number 6, is what we do in private, whether it's our giving or whether it's our prayer time. He rewards us openly when we do things in secret. So Ezra's here, and he's by himself, and he's praying, and he's weeping, and he's casting himself down. He's not doing this for show. Instead, he's there, and it says that there's a great assembly that comes there. And sometimes when we pray, we can feel like we're the only ones, that no one understands us. We're the only ones trying to live for God, and it becomes very, very lonely. It's sort of like Elijah when, you know, after he had defeated the prophets of Baal and called fire down from heaven, you know, he goes and he says that he was the only one had never bowed. And what did God say to him? He said, there is 7,000, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which has not kissed him. So what are you getting at? There's other Christians there. There's other believers. There's a remnant. That's who we should be praying for also. Our prayer time should not be just consumed with those who are dealing with those that we consider horrible sins. You know, those that are dealing with maybe homosexuality or adultery or paganism and all those things. Those are intercessions. We're interceding for them. But when it comes to a believer, we should bring our petitions before God and says, God, you have a remnant. Stir that remnant. Do something in their heart and do something in their life. Help them get out of their complacency. Help them to get out of their sin. He says, there's a remnant that has escaped. There is this small group that you have. I find it interesting in 1 Kings, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. There's always going to be that remnant. There always is going to be that church and this dispensation that the hell is not going to be able to conquer against. But the reality is, do we pray for others in our church? That God would move them and stir them to want to seek after him and to seek revival in their hearts. And that's what he's doing here. He's praying and he's saying, look, to leave us a remnant to escape. He says, there's your people here. Now is the time that we pray that God would stir up the lives of our fellow believers. And he would cause us to want to stand up for what is right. And ask God to move us out of our comfort zones and cause them to pray and cause them to see we believe God and say things such as we're going to obey God even though things may be difficult. Even though we can't see all the things that are going around and we don't understand, I believe God and I'm going to do and I'm going to obey him. Do we have a group of people like that? This is what we need to pray for. For the glory of God, that people would act like they believe in God and want to obey them. This is our moment. I mean, some of us are in our 30s, some are in 20s, some 40s, some 50s, some 60s, some 70s, some 80s. This is the time. It's a little space of grace. And like I said, some people clarify some of the greatest generations in the world, but I mentioned a few weeks ago, this may be the last generation before Jesus ever comes back. What greater time to live than during that time? It is our moment. Our time, let us not waste it as believers, as Christians. Let us seek revival in our hearts. A reviving that God would move and work amongst the remnant, amongst the people. This group of people that are here today are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this group of people that are here in the back and they're learning and growing, these are not the people we fight against. These are not the people we are antagonistic against. These are the people we're supposed to yoke up together and work together for the cause of Christ. That's what he's praying for. He's praying that the remnant, that they would be stirred. Remember, someday we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, okay, what does that have to do with anything? What's going to be counted at the judgment seat of Christ? Since we've been saved, what we've done and the attitudes we've done it with and the spirit we've done it with. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so it's there, and as we look at that, it's saying that all those things, so this is our time, this is our moment, he's going to judge us based off the time we had as believers. And it's, I know some people think of it as just a fun time where people are going to get rewards. Sort of like day and time that everybody has those participation trophies today, and you know, it's this and that, and it's no. This is a time that we should stand before and think that someday I'm going to stand before God, and I was part of Faith Baptist Church in 2022. I had the Spirit of God living in me. I had the Word of God. I had the ability to pray. I had the ability to witness. What did I do for God during this year? What have I served and done? Oh, no, that was a bad time for me. I didn't like so-and-so. Or I was going through this difficulty. No, God knows all those things. And I'm not minimizing any of those things. But when we tag back and look at our lives and say, what has stopped me from seeking a relationship of revival and praying for those that are around me and stirring up the remnant that's in us? We're not in competition with other churches. If they are rightly dividing the word of truth, praise the Lord for them. When we see things that are happening good other places, that's great. But do we pray for our church family? The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Determine in your heart. You want to be part of that remnant. So I am part of that remnant. I want to act like I'm part of that remnant. That I am part of a small group that God has given us to make a difference in this world. This past week when we're out hanging out door bags, I pray when I do that most of the time. When I'm doing, I pray that. And then I was there and I was going through. I thought, man, I wonder if this is really going to make much of a difference. And God spoke to my heart thinking, you know, Paul with just a few associates could go into a city and turn it upside down for God. People actually said that about the disciples, the apostles. They've turned the city upside down. With the power of God, they can make a huge difference, just a few people. And I'm thinking, with the number of people we have, could we not turn up our communities upside down? Or not just even just turn up our communities. I'm saying just make a difference in a few people's lives. What is the disconnect? There, Paul had a desire to seek after the Lord. There was a reviving that happened. You say, well, it's this person's fault. And this person, we must say, I'm not worried about anybody else until I get worried about me. And I see as this is a remnant that God, as I am being stirred, that God, you would stir others to seek after you too. Fourth, this is an interesting little spot here. And I hope it doesn't get lost in the translation. For if we should pray that God will give us the start of something that will make an eternal difference. That God will give us the start of something. Look what it says here. And it says a remnant to escape. And look what it says. And to give us a nail in his holy place. Now, a nail in his holy place. So what is a nail? Most people view a nail as something that's sharp. It starts a hole. And it's a starting point. I believe what Ezra was trying to say to God was that you've given us, and you see what it says, and to give us a nail in this holy place, you've given us a starting point. We have the ability to enter, what is the holy place? The ability to go into God. And that is a starting point. He has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. And we, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go. And in Hebrews, it talks about how we can enter into his, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's what that nail is. It's the beginning. We all have that access as a believer. It's the start of something. It's been told before that inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the priests had nails attached to the wall upon which they would hang the utensils they used for the sacrifice. Those nails were fixed. They did not move. It was a nail that is small, is a sure thing, but they hung everything on it they needed. And I think the illustration or the object lesson is that upon that nail, it's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of our access to God. And upon that nail, we should hang everything else on. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the access we have there. It's the start of something. Now, what are you going to do with that? The nail can start a hole and it can be hung, you can hang something on it, and it can be used or it can sit there. I want to encourage you today to let the nail penetrate those hard objects in our own hearts. Whatever it is, we have that access to Him. The nail is even talked about the Word of God in Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master's assembly. It's the Word of God is that nail that we hang everything else on. The access through prayer is that nail we hang everything else on. That's our beginning hole, that we have the ability to live for God because of the promises He's given us. Look at that next phrase. Say, okay, Pastor, I get it all, but I don't know how to change. Look at the next thing he prays for. Fifth, he says, we must pray for spiritual light, that our God may lighten our eyes. This is an enlightenment. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we're going to have any new scriptures. The Bible doesn't say that. We're going to write out the new Word of God. No, but an enlightenment to see things through spiritual eyes. We see things through many times the way that we were brought up. And sometimes that's good. But sometimes it's not right. We and that's what Ezra is saying. He says that the request was lighten our eyes, that God would lighten our eyes. I remember the story. I think it was Elisha that was there, and he was in a valley, and his servant was there, and up around all the, it might have been Dothan, I'm not 100% sure, but all around there was chariots that was coming to take Elisha away. And the servant of Elijah turned around and started saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha prayed to God and said, open his eyes. And his eyes of the servant was enlightened. They were open, and he could see that there was heavenly chariots that were there. I think they might have been, they were there, their chariots, and they were going to there be protecting him. Elijah doesn't even talk about seeing them. The servant saw them. So what was the difference? Elijah didn't need to see God's protection. His eyes were already enlightened. He didn't have to see it. He knew God was going to protect him. But Elijah's servant needed the opening of his eyes to see that God can protect even in these difficult times. And I want to encourage you today to pray that God would enlighten our eyes. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He sheds light on our needs. He sheds light on the Word of God. God is light, and He can illuminate the darkest of places. And I truly believe that sometimes we need our eyes open to our own sins, our eyes open to the things that are going around, and it brings perspective. A light will bring perspective to make things be able to see properly. 1 John 1:5-7 says, this then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. It's God is light. He can reveal to us. Now, here's the thing is, I know sometimes we get to a spot and we disagree about some preference and we're like, well, I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. That's fine and good in some ways, but there is light. There is truth. There is someone who's right and there is someone who is wrong. And I'm not saying we should be ugly. I'm not saying we should be hard. I'm not saying we learned a lot about being murmurers and disputers. If you weren't here last Sunday night, I would encourage you to get that message because it talked about murmurings. It talked about disputings. It talks about how to deal with conflict and how not to deal with conflict. And so many times when I talk to somebody who has a conflict or a problem, they don't want enlightenment. They just want their way. Oh, there's this problem. Okay, that's fine. There's an issue. There's a problem. How do we fix the problem? What is truth? Because when we look at truth, you know what truth means? I have to look at myself too. And so when we pray and we honestly ask God to enlighten our eyes, show us those things that we have that has caused us to be blinded to the will of God, I'm truly looking forward to this. And many times that's not the case. Many times what we desire is to see things the way we want to see them because we don't want to be wrong. I want to encourage you to consider this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's just as he blinds the eyes of those who are unsaved, he also many times will allow things to happen to cause us not to see what true enlightenment is. I'm not talking about looking for some new revelation. We have the Word of God. But how many times when we are enlightened and God reveals something to us through his Word and you're just like, I didn't know that. As we've been studying through Philippians chapter number 2, God's worked in my heart that I'm a person that like to do things for strife a little bit, like to stir up sometimes, you know, just an argument sometimes. Not often, but sometimes when I feel like I'm right, I'd like to try to prove a point. But I'm not supposed to do that. Nothing should be done through strife. Nothing should be done through vainglory to try to make ourselves look good. Nothing should be done through murmuring and complaining or disputings. He says, none of those things. He's like, okay, great. That's what the Bible says. But does it change us? That's where enlightenment comes in. God, lighten our eyes. Show us how we're supposed to deal with things. And that's last Sunday night, I'm sure it was it failed, I'm sure, in some different ways, but it was the Word of God. It was truth. It could have been explained better, I guess is a better way to say it. But we should be gracious with others. We should be forgiving. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. So often people want to ignore it. That's not speaking the truth in love. Communication is such a key. Pray that God will open the eyes of a sinner that they would be not in darkness anymore. But just as they're praying for the remnant up here, that the remnant would have their eyes enlightened to the things that they're doing that is displeasing to God. That's what Ezra's praying for. Finally, he prays this last part. And I got to be honest with you, when I read it the first time, I was a little confused. He says, give us a little reviving in our bondage. And you think about it, that word little. Most of us would say, give us something big, God. Give us something that we can see, God. But he says little. And here's the thing that I think that Ezra was getting at. It's not because Ezra had a low expectation. Ezra was saying, if God could work in our hearts and give us a little bit of reviving, it would be enough. Be enough? It'd be enough for us. As we see God work and as we see God move, it's going to give us a desire to have more, give us a desire to have a little, to seek more. If it'll just give us a little bit of God, it'll be enough for us. I mean, God is more than we need. But it's when we have purified our hearts and when our eyes have been enlightened and we seek after the Lord and we see God work and we see God move, then it will say, it's enough. I have God. It's enough. It'd be great if revival happened in our churches. It'd be great if America turned back to God. It'd be great if this happened and this happened. But he has revived my heart. And I know that God, he's enough. He's sufficient. Am I going to keep on seeking? Of course, if we have the heart for God and he's reviving our heart, of course we're going to seek after God. Of course we're going to want people to be saved. Of course we're going to want our nation turned back. Of course we're going to see people being right and relationships amended. We're going to want and desire all those things. But that's what Ezra was saying. God, if you would just work in our heart a little bit, just a little of your grace will be enough. This is the faith that God is sufficient. A little bit of God resources is all we need. In reality, what it boils down to, all we truly need is God. A little moving of God can do something great. Zechariah 4:10 says, for who hath despised the day of small things? 1 Samuel 14:6, and speaking to his armor bearer, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. A stirring of few of the saints in the church can change the whole community for God, the whole community for Christ. And that's what oftentimes revival that would happen is if when a few were stirred. It is not that God is not enough. He's more than enough. And it's not that people have not prayed enough. It's just that we pray sometimes small prayers to a big God. And our prayers many times are not seeking God's will in our lives. They're seeking our will and God for God to do. So one last thing here. He uses this word, a little reviving in our bondage. Here's the thing. Are we going to look at ourselves as being in bondage and all the problems and all the issues? Or are we going to look at ourselves seated in the heavenlies with Christ? Are we going to look at ourselves as being someone that is struggling to the point that there's no hope? Or are we going to look at the promises that God has given us? Colossians chapter number 3, it talks about setting our affections on things above. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. What is it that we're going to do today? Are we going to see ourselves in such a spot that no one can help us and moan and groan and worry and complain? Or are we going to see ourselves seated in the heavenlies like it talks about in Ephesians? Are we going to see the power of God and let God revive our own hearts and revive our own minds, revive our own spirits to the point that we pray and say, God is the one that is enough? Are we going to say, God, I believe you can work now? Even in Psalms 85, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalms 138:7, the psalmist says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And yes, we're in the midst of trouble. But are we going to look at ourselves as living in bondage? Or are we going to look at ourselves as children of the living God who loves us and prays, who promises us if we'll seek after him, we will find him? How do you see yourself today? Through the eyes of God? Or you see yourself through the eyes of all the problems that you have? God is enough. A little reviving. That's what I think we need to pray for, is that God would work in our hearts first and foremost. And we see and ask for it to happen now, not to wait till next week, next month, next year. But we see this space of grace he has given us. This is our time. This is our moment. We do not know how much longer we will be here. And we pray for the others that are part of the remnant and that we begin that little hole that the nail brought and that our eyes would be enlightened of our need for revival. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for all those that are here. Lord, these are our faithful ones. God, there's not as many as there used to be. And Lord, yes, that's an issue. That's a problem. So Lord, what do we do about it? Lord, do we pray for the rest? We pray that you add. Of course we do. You tell us to pray for others. But Lord, do we seek in our own heart and our own lives to be revived through you? Lord, over and over again in your word, you said, if we seek after you, we're going to find you. If we do it early, we do it with all our heart. There are certain things that you tell us about seeking and searching for you. And God, I pray that you would help us to see and grab a hold of these thoughts. That we are not interested in just you working in the future. We want you to work in our lives today. And Lord, that we understand that the little bit of time we have here, it's grace. And that even though the troubles that we might face, you're still God. And Lord, we have much more than we ever, ever deserved. And Lord, that there's a remnant that we should pray for. A stirring, a moving of God's people. And Lord, that the nail that would begin that work, Lord, that there would be something that we could hang all that we do on your word and through prayer and through the Spirit of God. And God, that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would lighten us to see things spiritually, having a proper vision. Oh God, that you would help us to see that a little bit of reviving can make a world of a difference in an individual's life. Help us to get to that spot where we can see revival happen. Not in others, but more importantly in us, first and foremost. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.